Good morning. Today's reading comes from Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with them, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhages stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. He put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up, began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. As this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Bless the reading of the word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kathy. I think by now you know that periodically I like to preach a sermon series of some kind. And for the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about, well, what could I do for this summer that would be kind of different and fun? And I've never done a sermon series where we looked or investigated the various healing accounts that Jesus performs in the Gospels. So I've put together an assembly of about four or five different sermons where each one represents a different healing that Jesus performs throughout his ministry. And each one has a different truth that it's trying to communicate. So this morning we're going to look at the woman with the issue of blood and the raising of Jairus' daughter, because the two of them go together. And I think it'll become apparent as I tell you about this story how you can't separate these two accounts, that they're vitally connected to each other. But then next week we'll look at the story of Jesus and a paralytic. We'll be looking at one where Jesus cures a leper, Jesus cures a blind person. But I think this is going to be a fun series, and I think we're going to learn a lot because there's so much that can apply to our own lives in the process. Could we pray one more time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over 30 years ago, I was privileged to visit Israel, the land that Jesus once walked. And one beautiful morning, we left Tiberias by boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. As we pulled into the dock on the other side of the lake, we saw the remains of an ancient white temple among the hedges and the eucalyptus trees. There was not much left of it other than four columns standing, a paved court, a doorway that led to nowhere, and the usual chaos of broken pillars and fallen stones. These were the ruins of Capernaum Synagogue. This is the same synagogue that the Roman centurion built whose slave Jesus healed. And it's the same synagogue that one Jairus was a very important leader of. Well, as I strolled among those ruins, I could envision a large crowd of spectators gathered there on the shore, waiting for Jesus to arrive. He'd come from the other side of the lake. You see, only days earlier, he had healed a centurion servant who lay near death. The day before, he had cast out a legion of demons that had left a young man crazed. He was developing the reputation of being a wonder worker, a man who could perform great miracles. And so the crowds were anxious to see what next miracle he would perform. As Jesus got out of the boat, a well-dressed man charged through the center of the crowd, desperately seeking his help. Well, the people of Capernaum, they knew Jesus, this individual well. It was Jairus. He was the president of the local synagogue and a very wealthy and influential person there. But to the surprise of everyone, he threw himself down before Jesus and begged that he might come and perform one more miracle for his 12-year-old daughter, who presently lay dying. While seeing the fear and the desperation in his face, it was hard for Jesus to refuse. And so without a word, he was off to do the only thing that he could do for her that so many others could not. Now keep in mind that Jairus didn't come because he was a man of great faith, but rather he came because he was in a desperate situation. It's the same reason that many atheists who for years after denying the existence of God, or many backsliders who over time have slowly drifted away from their Christian moorings, are driven to their knees whenever they find themselves amidst a deep need or terrible crisis. With all the avenues shut off to them, nowhere else to go, it seems that God becomes the court of last resort. And thus, having been told by the doctors they could do no more, Jairus looks to Jesus as his final hope. And yet how hard it must have been for this Pharisee and ruler of the synagogue to have to appeal to Christ of all people. After all, Jairus was a very rich and powerful man in the community. He was a learned and respected leader who was a member of the same religious institution which had earlier branded Jesus a heretic and a troublemaker. And before all his neighbors and all the members of his congregation, he is forced to humble himself, forced to beg from someone who was everything he was not. He was someone whom the establishment looked down upon, this Jesus, as poor, as an itinerant, as an untrained, uneducated teacher. So you can imagine the struggle that's going on here in Jairus's breast. Here on the one side you had his pride. Pride in his position as a trusted, respected Jewish leader. Pride in his high standing there in the community. Above all, there was his pride in being that model representative of the Jewish religion with all of its history and its traditions and laws. But then on the other side, there was his love. His love for a daughter that he loved more than all his wealth and status, his respectability, and his commitment to his tradition combined. And in that contest between two very powerful human emotions, it was love that triumphed in the end. All his prejudices and concern about personal honor were quickly forgotten over the growing urgency to save someone who he was more concerned about than life itself. Well, sensing the urgency in the man's plea, Jesus immediately begins to set out for Jairus' home. You see, with our Lord, the only introduction he ever required was to sense a person's deep need and nothing more. But then while wending their way through the crowd, Jesus suddenly stops. In the crush of all those people, a single hand had reached out and touched, of all things, the hem of his garment. "Who touched me?" he asked. How among the crushing throng he could have singled out one person's slight contact with his tunic, we do not know. We do know, however, that he can sense the most urgent entreaty, and it was that he was responding to rather than the fact that somebody had touched him. Turning around, he spies the fearful face of a small woman whom we are told had suffered from the issue of blood for 12 years. And this was a health problem that under Jewish law had rendered her defiled and unclean. Having sought healing throughout the years, she exhausted every possible avenue of help, but her condition had been worsened. With every last cent in her savings gone, she had nothing left, nowhere to turn. Like Jairus, she too was a person in need of a miracle, someone whom she looked to as her last effort, her last hope. But the woman's problem wasn't just physical. It was also religious, and it bore deep social implications as well. Because under the Mosaic law, in Leviticus 15, it says to be deemed as unclean meant that the person was not allowed to participate in any religious proceedings. The person was not allowed to go to temple, could not touch other persons, had to be kept separate from her husband and the rest of her family. Furthermore, anything she touched, including her bed, her clothing, her furniture, were considered defiled, contaminated, so that if any other person came into contact with those same articles, those same pieces of furniture, then he or she was deemed as unclean as well. Therefore, such persons were ostensibly deemed as outcasts, segregated from their home, their family, their friends, their community, their livelihood, until they were healed of their condition. The same held true for persons who had leprosy, and even those who had come into contact with a dead body. And we're going to see in a few minutes why that was essential. If this was the case, then she had spent the last 12 years of her life alone, except in the company of other outcasts. Thus, we can say that this text actually involves two persons who were dead, two persons in need of resurrection. You had a young girl who was physically dead, and an older woman who was dead emotionally, socially, and religiously. Although she knew it was wrong, like Jairus, her desperation was greater than any embarrassment or fear she might have of being discovered. No doubt she had convinced herself that with the large number of persons pressing in on Jesus, she'd never be found out, that her touch would never be detected. But she was wrong. Jesus' penetrating stare was enough to convince her that she'd been caught and publicly exposed. And she knew that by reaching out and touching the hem of Jesus' garment, albeit the hem, she had contaminated him, and that he was now every bit as defiled as she herself was. That by committing that seemingly simple and innocent act, she had now condemned Jesus to the same sort of life that she had had to endure for the past 12 years. Like her, he would have to be declared unclean. Like her, he would have to be segregated from his family and community until he was ceremonially restored by those religious leaders in strict accordance with the Mosaic law. But then she had to have been seized by an even greater concern. Because under the Mosaic law, she now faced the penalty of being stoned to death for her transgression. Under Jewish law, Jesus could have demanded that she receive the ultimate punishment, was that she now be put to death for what she had done to him, for what the Jewish community had considered to be a high crime. And so in fear and in trembling, she throws herself down before Jesus, confesses what she had done, and begs for forgiveness from him. But before she can even get the entire sentence out of her mouth, Jesus says to her, loud enough for everyone to hear, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And so what we see here is that Jesus not only exonerates her, he heals her of her affliction, restores her to a life that was filled with the same love and joy and family pleasures she once enjoyed years before. But as we know, there's another drama going on here. While Jesus is speaking with her, word had arrived from the house that Jairus' young daughter had died. Why trouble the teacher any further? This is what he's told by a messenger from the house. Literally translated from the Greek, the woman is instructed to stop flaying, stop tearing off the skin of the teacher. In other words, the entire time that Jesus is ministering to this woman, Jairus has been impatiently pulling at Jesus' arm. "Hurry up, Jesus, please. Understand that my daughter is near death. Time is of the essence. Don't stop to speak to this woman of no account. Don't you see that my need is every bit as critical or more so than her own? What can be more important than the dying of an innocent child?" Well, once Jesus has attended to the need of the woman, he continues to proceed to Jairus' home. And when they arrive, it is already filled with friends and with professional mourners who have come to offer their sympathy. It's then that Jesus makes an unbelievable statement. "Weep no more. She is not dead. She is asleep." And this causes them to laugh, because they know a dead person from a sleeping person. They could tell the difference. And so they think that he is mad. Well, our Lord immediately orders everybody out of the house except for the three most trusted lieutenants, Peter, James, and John, and the girl's parents. They're allowed to remain in there as well. Entering the chamber where the daughter lay, Jesus bowed his head and offered up a prayer to God. And then, taking the girl by the hand, an act which in the eyes of the religious law would have rendered him defiled and unclean every bit as having come into contact with this woman who had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. Keep that in mind. This is Jesus reaching out intentionally to touch someone he knew would defile him. He says, "Talitha kumi," which is Aramaic for "a little girl, I say to you, arise." And at that, she immediately got up and walked, which left everybody amazed. Well, that's the story. We have a tale within a tale. And looking at these two central characters, Jairus and this woman could not have been any more different. To begin with, we are given Jairus' name, indicating that he was a man of great importance, while the woman remains anonymous. She appears and then disappears as quickly to be heard from no more. Secondly, he is rich, while her lack of medical insurance has exhausted all of her savings, leaving her totally impoverished. Thirdly, while Jairus was a man of distinction and honor, the woman was defiled and had no honor. Fourthly, by virtue of his status and position, he could boldly come before Jesus and ask of his help in a very brazen manner. She, on the other hand, had to remain hidden by the crowd while quietly and surreptitiously approaching Jesus from behind. What they did have in common, though, was this, that they had both heard of Jesus. They had both found themselves in need of healing, and both had completely run out of options. Well, what we learn here is that to Jesus, the need of this woman with a hemorrhaging condition is every bit important to Jesus as is Jairus and his dying daughter. Though she is poor, though she is small, though she is a woman, she has needs and rights that are every bit as true and deep and real and legitimate as Jairus's are. This is because God is no respecter of persons. God draws no distinctions between rich and poor and strong and weak or male and female. Because faith is the only letter of introduction ever required to get his attention, no matter how powerful or powerless the person, no matter how great or how small the need. Our text assures us that if we come humbly before Christ in an attitude of faith, he will always take time to attend to our pleas. Not only does Jesus act in response to their pleas, but this is the only place in the gospel where Jesus directly addresses another person as daughter. Not just the woman with the hemorrhaging blood, but the little girl whom he raised from the dead are suddenly brought into an entirely new, life-transforming relationship, not just with their families and their community, but above all with their newfound Lord. They were now daughters of God. And from then on, they would be related to Christ for the rest of eternity. But then again, that's what faith does. It takes persons who feel lost and lonely and unloved and even dead and brings them into the closest possible relationship with God, who promises he will never leave or forsake them, even when they depart from this life. And yet what seems most curious here is that neither Jairus nor this woman seemed to know anything about Jesus other than the fact that he was a miracle performer, that he had just returned from the other side of the lake where he had done some amazing things nobody else could do. Neither of them are looking for any kind of personal relationship with Jesus, nor do they seem interested in any kind of message that Jesus has come to bring. They are only looking for healing. Jairus for his daughter, and the unnamed woman for herself. Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't require evidence of some faith in him before he responds to their need. He simply meets them where they are at and then demonstrates pure and unconditional love towards them. What's more, Jesus couldn't care a bit whether he was defiled or not, whether he was touched by an unclean woman with an issue of blood, or by reaching out and touching the unclean body of a girl who was dead. And this is because love is always more concerned about the other person than anything else. Thus, here we see how Jesus' primary interest was in making people well and in reconciling them back to their families than whether there was a certain law that was broken or whether a rule or regulation was or was not observed in all its entirety. My friends, the same need that bound Jairus and that woman together binds us to them and to each other here this morning. Like them, we also found ourselves desperately in need of a healing of some kind. We probably realized that we had run out of options. But just as there was good news for them, we discover that there is good news for us. In the same way that that woman was no longer an outcast in society, but made whole and healthy to be reunited with her family and friends, we too have heard the very same words that they did. I say unto you, arise. My son, my daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And as a result, we have become a new people with a new home. And the same love and compassion that that woman and the little girl received, that is now ours as well. I'd like to end my sermon this morning by quoting the words of an old gospel song that we used to sing in college. It's called Something Good Is Going to Happen to You. And some of you may remember that it was the old theme song for Oral Roberts' weekly television program from the past. The last stanza of that hymn goes, My friend, if you're listening now humbly to me, yes, this is the moment that you can be free. This very same Jesus is right here today. Release your faith and touch him, then believe me when I say, and then came the chorus, Something good is going to happen to you, happen to you. This very day, something good is going to happen to you. Jesus of Nazareth is passing your way. And the reason why I think this song resonates to us, especially this morning in the context of the sermon, is that Jesus is very much real and alive and here this morning. Christ is passing down the aisles and between the pews of the Glenshaw Presbyterian Church this morning. And as we learn from this message, we can reach out to him with our worries and concerns, our needs and our afflictions, without the slightest bit of fear. All we have to do is simply touch him as he passes by. We don't have to yell for him. We don't have to beg for his help. We don't have to first offer proof of our great faith before he'll do anything for us. All that is required is that we reach out and touch the hem of his cloak as he passes by. Because you know what? That's what faith is really all about. Directing our needs and our cares and our concerns in the direction of Christ and knowing that he will do the rest. Be assured that he will never ignore you and keep on walking past you. He will always stop. He will always take time to hear your complaint. He will dry your tears and then offer to you the healing that you need, no matter how large or how small. Such is his love for each one of you. Believe it, my friends, for as the song promises, something good is going to happen to you this very day. Amen and amen.